In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first reading today is from the book of Proverbs, which is a curious and book, an interesting book in the Old Testament. It's part of the what we call the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And oftentimes in the wisdom literature, wisdom is personified, so wisdom becomes a person. It's one of those sections of the Bible that's quite interesting because it kind of blows a hole through sometimes the images that we have of God the Father, the guy we see on the throne with the little finger thing going on and, you know, a beard and really very severe and very masculine, because wisdom is almost always a woman. And so when wisdom begins to speak, we hear that feminine voice of the Spirit of God speaking to us. And it causes us to sort of broaden, perhaps, well, maybe it doesn't some people, but me, it causes me to, you know, to sort of broaden my definition or my images that I have of God. From just that, kind of what I grew up with in stained glass windows, to what you read in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Not to mention the spiritual literature of the New Testament when we talk about the Holy Spirit. That's an aside. The book that we're reading from today in Proverbs was probably written by Solomon. And it's also an interesting read because it was pieced together over time. The first chapters 1 through 9 were written later than were chapters 10 and the following to the end of the book. But when they put the book together, they kind of mixed it up, because what is talked about in the first 9 chapters, and we're right at the end of it here, is kind of a setup for what happens in the last few chapters, the ones we're kind of used to in Proverbs, those pithy little statements. The first part, the first 9 chapters, sort of sets the scene for what these pithy little statements are about. And they're aimed at formation, the formation of individuals in a spiritual life and a spiritual journey. But in this chapter here today, it's an allegorical story about wisdom, wisdom being personified. And it's really kind of beautiful. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her animals, and she has mixed her wine, and she has set a table. And it goes on, and it invites us to that table. And the last few couple verses say, "So lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight." So wisdom personified becomes that God inviting us to the table. What we didn't get in here is the flip side, and that's the other side of the allegory where we hear about folly also setting a table, right? And so the choice is, which table do you sit at? The folly table or the wisdom table? Because as we move through life, both of them continue to be set for us. Are we going to be wise? Are we going to follow in the ways of God? Are we going to say yes to the invitation that God continues to offer to us to sit down and to be fed? And of course, when we talk about the New Testament fulfilling the Old Testament, we see our gospel today linking so closely to that book from Proverbs, that little pericope from Proverbs. We have in John Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life, and whoever eats my flesh will live forever." And I suppose I could move into some sort of a, you know, theological unpacking of the mystery of the Eucharist, because we do believe that's what Jesus is talking about. When we celebrate around this table, we celebrate around his body and blood given to sustain us for our journey. But I think that the meaning of this gospel is a little bit different from, you know, the theology of the Eucharist. It's really about the point of having Eucharist at all. So Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. And if you eat this bread, you will live forever. And what did the Jews say? They started fighting among themselves like they did last week in the gospel. How can this guy be the bread of life? How can he say that? We know him. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. We know all about him. We knew how he grew up. We knew what his job was. And here he is saying, if you eat of his flesh, you will live forever. Jesus' retort to their arguing was to make it worse. Then he goes on and says, very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and then he says, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He didn't say, oh, let me explain that. He says, no, I'm going to make it worse. You don't just eat my flesh, you drink my blood. Right? And when you do that, you have life in you. And it's not about the eating and the drinking, it's about what the outcome is when you eat and drink. When you eat and drink, when you sit at the table of wisdom instead of folly, then you have life eternal. But the table wasn't just set 4,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago by Jesus. The tables continue to be set for us. And the question continues to be asked, what table are we going to sit down at? It's not a magic moment. I remember when I lived up north and my grandmother, rest her soul for many, many years now, she would always, when New Year's Eve came, we had, no matter how old we were, to taste that sauerkraut. Because if we ate the sauerkraut, we were going to have a good year. And then my grandmother on the other side from Hungary, her thing was pickled herring. And if you eat that pickled herring on New Year's Eve, you will have a good year. And that's why I moved south. Because black-eyed peas are so much easier on my system. But the point is, that's all about superstition. And this magic moment that if you do it, poof, you're going to have this new year that's full of life and love and the pursuit of happiness or whatever it is. That is not at all what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about when you eat his flesh and drink his blood and you become what you have taken into your body, the world is changed. It's really not about transubstantiation or whatever happens at that table. It's about what we believe to be at that table somehow becoming part of who we are in our daily life. I had a little bit of a fight this weekend with a friend of mine. He's pretty young. He just finished Trinity College. And he posted on Facebook this thing that if you are Roman Catholic, you are complicit in pedophilia, in the child abuse of the priests in the Roman Catholic Church, which I thought carried to a logical conclusion, then I'm complicit because God knows I was a Roman Catholic. I was a Catholic priest for 11 years and a Franciscan for 25. I must be quite complicit, which I didn't believe because I went to the seminary at 14. I was in the seminary till I was in and out, till I was ordained at 33. Went to the Philippines. I didn't have a clue any of that stuff was happening. Not a clue. And so don't say I'm complicit in something I don't know about. And so we had this little fight back and forth on Facebook, and I just told him, finally, pray for me, especially if you believe I'm a child molester. But what made sense in that, and what helped me in that discussion, was this. Once we know about that evil, we are challenged to make a decision about which table we're going to sit at. Because we are then made wise. And we are challenged by Jesus, coming from this altar today, from communion, to do something about that in our world. And so the question becomes then, no, I'm not complicit, but But I am in some ways responsible for making sure these kinds of things don't happen anymore. In my life or in the life of the world around me. And we're faced with those questions every day in our life. Look at what happens when young people are separated from their parents at the border. That is evil. We know about it. And we are challenged to do something about evil. What happens when people gossip in this parish and talk about each other or put their own needs ahead of the needs of building up the kingdom of God? That is evil. And we are challenged to pick, well, what table are we going to sit at? The table of wisdom or the table of folly? We are challenged to ask the question, when we take communion at this table and receive the body and blood of Christ, is it just a physical experience or does it enable us to build a world of justice and peace and unity and brotherhood and sisterhood, irregardless of all the things that society can be telling us should separate us? Whatever the walls may be. That is what the gospel's about today. It's not about transubstantiation. We don't even use those words in the Episcopal Church. We use a word, real presence. And if we believe that Jesus is really present to us on this table as he promised in this gospel and at the Last Supper and on, and if we take that into ourselves, we are called to make decisions about what we do with it. What table we dine at. Is it the table that fills us with strength and courage to stand up to what is bad and what is definably evil in the world? Or is it the table of folly, where we just enjoy the silverware and the plates and whatever you call it stuff, the plates and saucers and all that stuff. I believe Jesus confronted the Jews, and when they backed off, he confronted them even heavier. He came on even stronger. You're saying you can't believe that I am the bread of life. And you're supposed to eat my body. I'm saying tough. You're called to believe that you're supposed to eat my body and drink my blood. And then go from this place so that the world will be changed. And will look a whole lot more like the body of Christ. And that's the challenge of today. And it's a challenge that happens over and over and over again. We cannot read the scriptures like it's some sort of history book. We can't read the scriptures like it's something that we memorize. And the more we have memorized, the holier we are. We can't read the scriptures to use those scriptures to divide us one from the other. There is nothing in scripture ever written that had the intention of dividing, but always building, and not building you, and not building me, but building up the kingdom of God. And sometimes that means my folly, which is part of the human experience, needs to be diminished in the face of the Word of God. And so when we take communion today, when we take into ourselves this body and blood of Christ, we proclaim that we desire to make a difference in the world. Listening to St. Paul from the Ephesians today, he says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because The evil days are evil. We are called to build up the kingdom of God, to address evil as evil, to do what we can when we know it's there, so that our world is a better place, not just for us Episcopalians, or not just for Americans, but a better place for anyone and everyone who is created in the image and likeness of God. For that is the kingdom of God come alive today, right here and right now. Amen.